So did you find Acts chapter 21? We're right in the middle of it. Today we pick it up at verse 18. The Apostle Paul has completed his third missionary journey. And he's now in Jerusalem, there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. He's been told throughout the last few chapters, over and over again, that chains and tribulations await him. But he believes it's God's will for him to be in Jerusalem. So we find him there as we pick up today. We're at verse 18 of chapter 21 of Acts. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that there ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." 22, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that these things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." 25, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." And pray with me. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. How is he at work, always drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus and fashioning us into his image? And Lord, we desire that. Lord, may your Holy Spirit lift all this stuff right off the page and right into our hearts. And help us to not just let it land in our head. But Lord, we want it to become your living word inside of us that would shape us into maturity. So do your work of your Spirit in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it talked about James in 18. James is a half-brother of Jesus. He's the author of the book of James. And he is probably the leading guy in the church of Jerusalem. Most would call him the pastor there. And notice in verse 18 and 19, when Paul reports on all that he had done in Gentile lands in his ministry, notice it says that all of them at the end of 19, well, actually 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So they rejoiced in what they heard God was doing amongst the Gentile people. So they said then in 20, they said, how many myriads of Jews there are believed? Estimates are that there is at least 50,000 Jewish Christians living in and around Jerusalem at this point in time. That's a bunch. And these Jews, who had found their completion in Christ, hadn't forsaken the Mosaic law. They were continuing to observe the rituals, the ceremonies, the dietary laws, and all the feasts. And apparently, as we read there, these Christians continue to adhere to the law as an expression of their love for God and as a means of maintaining connection with their Jewish heritage. And then he's informed, Paul is, at the middle of 20 on down, Paul's informed of a rumor that's been going around town that he was teaching Christian Jews who are living in Gentile lands to forsake the observing of the law of Moses, to cease circumcising their sons, and to abandon all their Jewish customs. But like most rumors, this rumor wasn't true. What Paul did teach, and we see it all the way through this book, he's teaching that everyone is saved the same way, Gentile and Jew alike. We're all saved the same way through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And that keeping the law or being circumcised played no part in a person's salvation. So what's being debated in our text today is how does a person express their love and their worship for God once they're saved? Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that a Christian has total freedom based on their own personal convictions to worship the Lord, as long as they understand that all those things that they choose to do have nothing to do with how they're saved. And that's the key part to this. This is not salvation. This is how to express our love for God after we're saved. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, which, by the way, had already been written and was widely circulated by the time we get to this point in Acts. He wrote, I'm going to read it to you. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. In other words, was he a Jew? Then he don't have to be undone of being circumcised. Was anyone called while being uncircumcised? Talking to the Gentiles? Well, he doesn't have to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, Paul says. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. In other words, what Paul is saying there is after being saved, a Jew doesn't need to become a Gentile. Nor does a Gentile need to become a Jew. The issue isn't keeping customs or rituals or traditions. But what he says in that verse in 1 Corinthians is, the key is to embrace the truth of God's word, that being saved comes through faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. So that's the point that is being made through our text today. A Christian is free to be circumcised or not circumcised. We're free to keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath. We're free to stay connected to our religious culture or move on to something else. We have the freedom to worship the Lord however we choose, based on our personal convictions. And our adherence to those convictions don't make us spiritually better than anyone else. Because sometimes people who hold to those kind of convictions look down at people who don't hold the same convictions. And it should also never cause us to refuse to have fellowship with a Christian because they don't practice the convictions that you hold or I hold. Now, there are many ways of worshiping Jesus. You know that. I know that. Here's a few. Some like organ music. Some prefer guitar. I prefer Ed. It's just the truth. I prefer Ed. Some choose pews. Others choose chairs like ours. Some dress in suit and tie. Others dress casually. And the only reason I wear this is because, like, sometimes visitors come in a suit and tie, and I don't want them necessarily to think, well, I'm the only person who dresses okay. I dress like this mostly for that. Every once in a while I wear blue jeans, but for all the years we've been here, I probably wear blue jeans 6 or 7 times total. It doesn't matter. I just don't want to stumble that person when they walk in a suit and tie and they meet me and look at me and think, dude, you got a Motley Crue t-shirt on? That's a little way out there, you know? Do I have the freedom to wear a Motley Crue t-shirt? Yeah, I mean, I don't have one. I have to go to Goodwill, but, you know, I could. We'll talk more about that in a second. Some prefer a church that has traditions and rituals and sacraments, and others, not so much. There's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as every one of us recognizes that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? Amen? I mean, that's the truth. Unfortunately, and we all know it's true, there are some churches that teach that people are clean before God because they adhere to their traditions or their rituals. Well, that's unbiblical, and yet that is taught. So the leaders of the Jerusalem church back in our text, they wanted to give Paul a heads up concerning the attitude that was going around town about him. And they knew that it was going to cause trouble in town if it wasn't addressed. So they'd been thinking about, how do we resolve this issue? And they come up with a solution in their mind, and that's found in verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you, Paul. And they lay this thing out, and they say, hey, 4 guys have taken a vow, and here's what we think you ought to do. Now, it's likely that this was a Nazirite vow. It's none say it is, but it likely it is. Nazirite vows found back in Numbers chapter 6. But the important thing about this kind of vow is it wasn't about being saved. It has to do with the person who's already saved. He already knows God. And he simply wants to express his love for the Lord in an extraordinary way. That's why I would step out into this type of a vow. And then during the season of that vow, in the Nazirite vow, it had to be at least 30 days. They wouldn't cut their hair. They wouldn't touch anything dead. And they had to be totally given over to the things of God during that season. And then once the vow was completed, they would have their hair cut off. They would take that hair and put it on an altar at a fire as an offering to the Lord. And then they would offer sacrifices unto God. So then, as they go through this, they suggest to Paul, "Paul, we think that's what you should do." And then pay for the expenses of the four guys who are going to do it with you. And then if Paul agreed to do this, then it would show that he hadn't completely divorced himself from his Jewish heritage. And then, in essence, he would prove the rumors wrong. And that's what we'd see in 24. And then 25, but concerning the Gentiles, if you've been with us, you've heard us talk about that, because they had a council back a couple chapters ago called the Jerusalem Council that was addressing Gentile Christians. And what they're saying there in 25 is what they had decided back earlier in Acts, that they said, you know, the Gentiles don't have to fall under this kind of constraint related to the law of Moses. But they should keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from blood, from improperly bled meat, and from sexual immorality. And if you wanted to know more about 25, you'd have to go back a couple chapters and read it, and you'd get a better understanding of that. But I would say 25 helps us see that the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem, they're quick to show Paul this is something that they're only asking of the Christians who are Jewish, not of the Gentiles Christians. But let me say it again, and I'll probably say it a couple of more times. It's important to realize that as we go through these few verses, that James and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem make it clear that neither Jew nor Gentile is saved by keeping the law of Moses. Nor is anyone under the law of Moses for the living of a holy life before God. What's being addressed here is really the customs and the heritage of the Jews. And that Paul and James are not forcing the Gentiles to become Jews when they become a Christian. And a Jew wouldn't have to abandon their spiritual heritage when they become Christian. And since the sacrifices with the vow that they asked Paul to do had nothing to do with the atonement of Jesus, and therefore Paul isn't compromising concerning Jesus as a sin offering, he agrees to do what they propose. And we see that in 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Not a sin offering, but another type of offering. Just worship to God. So here's our application the way I see it. And Paul, when he lived his Christian life, he operated under a certain Christian principle. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, and I've condensed it some, but it says in essence this, and this is what he says. He adds a little bit at the beginning, but I'm going right to the meat of it. He says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In other words, what Paul is saying is that he's willing to lay aside all of his liberties for the sake of the lost. And our passage today that we read through teaches us that Paul not only was willing to lay aside all of his liberties for the sake of the lost, but he's also willing to lay aside his liberties for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ, because he realizes it's a broad diversity within the body of Christ. And he's saying, you know what, I'm willing to lay aside all my liberties because I want unity within the church. Remember, when Paul We read about it a few chapters ago. When Paul would go into a certain town, he would go to the synagogue, remember? And he was going there to talk to the Jewish person. And he'd go in on the Sabbath day and he would reason with them from the law and the prophets. Well, then at lunchtime, he didn't pull out a ham sandwich or a BLT. He ate fish and bread. Now, he had liberty to eat a juicy BLT. But their salvation was far more important to him than that. He didn't want to see a Jewish person see him eating a ham sandwich and then be offended by that and then have him turn away from the message of the gospel. See, he had a sense of what was really important. Am I going to lose a soul over my right to eat a BLT? Never, Paul would say. I would give up all my rights to see a man saved. And what Paul was willing to do in laying aside his liberties in order to see a person saved, he was also willing to do in order to see the church unified. And so in our passage, those verses that I read, both Paul and James modeled a saying that we've all heard. I've said it here a couple of times. The saying is this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. Now, essentials, non-essentials. Here are a few examples of essential things within the Christian faith. Core doctrines that a person needs to believe in order to be saved. The Trinity, the deity and the humanity of Jesus, the virgin birth, the infallibility of Scripture, Jesus' resurrection, salvation comes by grace through faith. There's a few others, but those are the essentials of the Christian faith. Those are things that we never move from. There are also in Scripture some things that are classified as non-essentials in the Christian faith. And there are teachings that are in the Bible, but as you read them, there can be, I'm not sure about this or I'm not sure about that. And different people hold to different views. Here are a few of them. And I would say we shouldn't divide over these non-essential things. Things like eschatology, which is just a big word for end time events, including the timing of the rapture of the church. But the body of Christ gets all wigged out over pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all these things. And it's like they argue and over, and their neighbor's gone to hell. And we're busy arguing over the fact that when is the rapture of the church going to happen? But I would say those are non-essential things because it's not about salvation. It's just when is Jesus coming back and rapturing the church? There's a few more. Earth age. A big word, ecclesiology, which is a fancy word to say church government models, styles of worship services, pews versus chairs, things like that. Those are non-essential things. We sit in chairs. It's not non-essential. People can come in and sit in pews. That doesn't make them non-Christian. We shouldn't argue with them about it. We shouldn't divide over it or refuse to have fellowship over it. You're sitting in a pew. I can't ever talk to you again. Go away. You know, that's silly. And yet we do that kind of thing. What day of the week we're to worship? Every day we're to worship Jesus, right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. But people argue over that. What Bible translation that we use? Modes of baptism. Are we sprinkled? Are we dunked? The Bible talks about going fully under, but you know what? There's different ways that people can. I knew a guy, I really know him well. He's got a phobia of water. He doesn't like that. It's like, God understands that. Sacrament practices is another non-essential. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, non-essential things. Certain foods and drink. And then other, I just put it miscellaneous, other do's and don'ts like tobacco usage, playing cards, dancing, makeup, acceptable dress, movies. I would classify all those things as non-essential things. And Jesus tells us, guys, hold to the essentials, but agree to disagree with those who have different non-essential theological positions. And I believe way, way, way too many Christians refuse to have fellowship with saints over the non-essentials of the Christian faith. Now, think about this. And you know, I just got back from Mexico, so I'm thinking about traveling. But when we travel, not just international, we just travel. I believe we should always elevate and honor their understanding of non-essential things above our own. For instance, if you go to a church and suit and tie is required to show proper respect, we should happily wear a suit and tie. If that church, wherever you are, meets on a Saturday, then we should have no issue with joining them in worship on a Saturday. If they have a stricter definition of modesty, then we should dress in a way that pleases them. For instance, when we're in Mazatlan and I'm invited to speak at Omar's church, I must wear pants. I don't have a problem with that. It's 175 degrees inside that church. I wear pants. It's a non-essential. Why would I get all bummed over that? It's silliness to me. I have found that denominations and non-denominations are often built around distinctives that are non-essential. There's nothing wrong with having biblical distinctives, and we should firmly hold on to those distinctives. But we should never refuse fellowship with other Christians over those distinctives. Here's another example. Here's our example as this church. This church has been founded and built upon the teaching of the Bible line by line and verse by verse. God showed me very early that our foundation passage was found in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read a little bit because it's our foundation verse. I wanted to read it to you. And he himself gave some to be, God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachings for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a, my Bible says perfect man, but the real word means mature man. So our goal is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to lift up the body of Christ, so until we become mature to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And since Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it's clear to me that the only way to equip the saints is by teaching the Bible line, line, word, word, precept, precept, one followed by another. Other churches choose to teach topically, and they barely open their Bibles at all. Now, I absolutely don't agree with their fundamental approach. But I would say that's a non-essential thing. And I will not break fellowship with another people who go to other churches who teach that way. Do I feel like they're weak in their faith because they're not taught what the Bible says? Absolutely. But they're still Christian people. And yet we find ourselves sometimes dividing over those types of things. And that's a challenge for us as Christian people. Related to the non-essentials. Yeah, we hold our convictions firmly about the essentials. But we need to allow other Christians to hold differing views. And not be threatened when we're around them or feel we need to fix them before we can have fellowship with them. Now, here's a couple of other examples for that. Just happened to me. On the 4th of July, you know, my daughter Shelby's married to a dude named Tyler, a really good dude. If he's listening, you're not that great of a dude. He's a Purdue guy. What can I say? Chirp, chirp. I'm a Ball State guy. We're at Purdue in a few weeks. We're going to storm the field when Ball State wins, aren't we, Michael? I'm going to jump in your arms, buddy. Again. Okay, now what am I talking about? Oh, yeah, Tyler. Tyler's got family. They live in Lafayette. And they were up there for the 4th of July, and they invited us to come up. The grandpa's got a pool, really nice property, 15 acres or whatever it is, 8 or 12 acre, 700,000 acres, I don't know, a bunch. And real peaceful and quiet, and they do fireworks and all that kind of stuff. And so we went up, and they had a pitch in, and we were getting ready to eat and everything. Well, he's got an aunt and an uncle that every Friday night at sundown, they blow a shofar horn to announce the arrival of the Sabbath. Kind of weird. They also don't eat pork. Really weird. But you know what? It's their liberty to do that. Blow the horn all you want to announce every Sabbath. As long as you recognize that your salvation isn't about that. Blow the horn. Now, they have the liberty to do that. I had the liberty yesterday at the men's breakfast to eat about 18 pieces of bacon and enjoy every one of them, and I was happy as a bird, you know? So I don't judge them. What's that? I don't judge them for their convictions. That's fine. And they shouldn't judge me for my convictions. Another example, you know, I ref volleyball and basketball, and I ref volleyball, and getting to know people in the volleyball world, and there's a Christian school that I ref some, and one of the coaches I really like, they stepped away from the Christian school, and they went and started their own group, and I was like, well, that's a little odd, so I go up to her at one place, I see her at a turn, something, competition thing, and I go up and say, you know, I've seen you around a little bit, well, how's everything going? She goes, we began to embrace Saturday as the Sabbath, and we don't believe that our kids should play sports on Saturday, because we want to adhere to the Sabbath. That's exactly right. Okay. As long as you don't hold that's what saves you. Right? That's what this text is telling me. I think that's what this text is teaching us. That a person like that has the freedom to pull her kid out of that school, start her own volleyball group that never plays on a Saturday because they hold to the Sabbath in a particular way. And I don't think they've swung all the way over that they believe it's about being saved. It's just something that they feel strongly about in their convictions. All right. I don't. But I'm not better than her. She's not better than me. But I need to say it again for probably the fifth time. Doing all those types of things does not make us righteous before God. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. Amen? Period. So when we study the passage today, I think it's important for us to realize that God was pleased to bless both groups, the largely Jewish church in Jerusalem and the largely Gentile church in the region of Asia, you know, Europe, Asia. And he did it despite all their cultural differences. Now, history shows us, as we work our way through, that the Jewish church needed to move away from their strict religious practices, but that needed to be a work of the Spirit. And Paul realized that the Spirit needed to work that out in them. So here in our text, he's willing to lay down his personal views on non-essential things in order to enjoy fellowship with them. To me, that's the text. He was willing to lay those things down because he wanted to be unified as the body of Christ, because it was a non-essential thing in his mind. Now, all this grace toward the body of Christ, is it merely modeled by James and Paul? It was actually modeled by Jesus. In Luke 9, Jesus is with the fellas. And John says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. And I think John was kind of puffed out in his chest when he said it, thinking, aren't you proud of me for making that kind of firm decision? But Jesus says, don't forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side. And I wonder how much division occurs within the body of Christ over the statement, he is not one of us. In essence, I would say Jesus is telling us, don't pick fights with those who are on our side. Just because they belong to a different group? Just because they do things in a different way? And I would say that this text is a needed reminder for us. Because our natural tendency is to divide over the craziest things. It seems like Christians like dividing over things that don't really matter. And then we separate ourselves from them. And then we consider ourselves to be morally superior to them. And I would say that that attitude is a black eye on the body of Christ. And it really reflects poorly on Jesus. So the Lord gives us, to wrap this up, the Lord gives us Christians freedom to express our love to him and our worship to him however we feel. You know, Eddie's up here worshiping. You want to stand? Stand strong. You want to raise your hands? Raise your hands. I'm not much of a stander, and I'm not much of a raise-my-hander guy. I mean, I will sometimes if the Lord's really prompted me. I'm more of a sit-with-my-head-in-my-hand kind of guy. That's why I like sitting in the back. I just like to, I'm in. I'm fully in. So just because a guy's doing this, and he looks fully in, and I'm doing this, I'm still fully in. And we want to have the freedom to express our love for God however it is that he calls us to. You want to wear shorts to church? Go for it. You want to wear a suit to church? Go for it. All the examples that I've tried to give today. But we need to remember it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation comes solely through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So let's remember, there are essentials to the Christian faith that are non-negotiable. Amen? The Bible is the Word of God. Every period, every apostrophe, every quotation mark is from God and it's meant to be there. We do not budge on the, Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is fully God and fully man, as much as I don't understand it. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is the whole God the Holy Spirit. We never budge from those things, right? However, there are other things that are a little not as certain. And let's hold to our convictions related to them, but let's not make them a litmus test for the spirituality of other Christians. Or hold back a blessing from them by fellowshipping with them. We can be a blessing to them even though they do things different than us. Amen? So here, let's pray together. We'll be done. Lord, thank you for this time. What a great reminder for us, Lord. I really struggle with this in a lot of ways, Lord. I don't understand it fully. People who embrace the whole Sabbath thing, there's more and more of that in our world today, and I just don't understand all of it, God. But you tell me in that text today that they're free. They're free, as long as they realize that that isn't what saves them. And Lord, I'm just as free to live according to my convictions. So, Lord, we're thankful for James and Paul and especially Jesus for modeling to us how we hold fast to the essential things, but we yield to the non-essential things. Help us to know where those lines are, God. And help us to never withhold fellowship from someone who's just different than us. May we love them well. May we bless them well, God. So build this into us, Lord. Mature us through a text like this, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.